All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Epistle of Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It's good to be saved. It's good to know the Lord, and it's good to have the Word, and good to be in church this morning. I'd rather be here, like I heard one preacher say, I'd rather be here than the best jail in town. I'd rather be here than home. I'd rather be here than just flat on my back. So praise God for His goodness and getting us here. And I pray that you'll get a blessing from the message and the preaching of the Word of God. Let's go ahead and pray first, and then we'll read the text after. Father in heaven, we thank You for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, Savior of our soul and yet our friend. And He is altogether lovely, Lord. We thank You and worship You this morning for saving our souls and for granting us eternal life and for fixing us, Lord, so that we can never fall. Thank God for that. And I pray, dear Lord, as we look forward to the second coming of our Savior, who shall restore all things, God, and change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. I pray that until that time comes, Lord, You'd help us to be faithful, fighting the good fight of faith and pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Bless the message. Bless those who came, Lord. Minister to us by Thy Spirit and by Thy Word. And we humbly ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Well, that's enough of a message right there, isn't it? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're engaged in spiritual warfare with the enemy of God and mankind, Satan. The name itself means adversary. And according to this verse here, he is seeking to devour us. And I want you to consider just for a moment who this being is. I don't want to glorify Satan. I don't want to lift him up. Amen. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And yet you need to consider who this enemy is, because he's not a cartoon character. He's not somebody that you need to underestimate. He isn't imaginary. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says that he's the god of this world. And he blinds the mind of them that believe not the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, verse 6 says that all power and glory and the glory of the kingdoms of this world are given to him, and to whomsoever he will, he gives it. That is power. You're not dealing with some weak, effeminate, impotent angel or a cherub. You're dealing with the enemy of God. Now, wouldn't God be rather, wouldn't he look rather ridiculous if he were just picking on some cherub? Yes, granted, when Lucifer was created, he was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. But when he fell, he became the god of this world. He put himself beyond the redemptive ability of God by getting eternal life in a sinful, fallen condition. He is a god. He is the ram god, but he is a god. And he is the fourth most powerful being in the entire universe. And we need not underestimate him. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He could cause you to lose your job tomorrow. He could erase your bank account tomorrow. He could steal your children just like that if he had permission from God. Now granted, he has to still get permission, just like in the book of Job. Thank God the devil can't move a finger without God being in God's permissive will, God allowing him to do that. God can stop him, amen? Like that verse in Job, it says, he that made him can make his sword approach to him. God can handle the devil, nobody else can. But in truth, if God were to allow the devil that much room, that much space, he could smite you with a disease tomorrow. He's only gotten more powerful and crafty since the book of Job was written. He's had more experience in dealing with humanity since that book was written and since the completion of this book than what was written about him. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4 and 5, it says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, What is Paul about to do? Man, he's invoking the name of Jesus Christ, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. For what? To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's somebody who's being delivered to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, and it takes the name and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. It's a fearful thing. And thank God he can't get my spirit or my soul. I know whom I've believed and persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Amen. God's keeping me. But everything else that I have is expendable. And the devil could make your life a living hell tomorrow if he wanted to and if he had the permission to. And yet we don't need to fear him. The Bible says, fear not him which is able to kill the body. Rather, fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. We're to fear God, not the devil. Fear is a form of worship. Did you know that? That's why all the attraction to horror movies is because if the devil can get you to fear him or fear something that you're not supposed to be afraid of or fear man, that he is robbing God of what is actually due to his name, and that is the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. But I don't see a leash here in 1 Peter chapter 5 that this lion is on. I don't see this lion being on a chain. He's walking about. In the book of Job, the Lord asked the devil, "Whence comest thou?" And he says, "Going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." I mean, he has some liberties. He's not in hell right now. He's not in a cage somewhere. He's not bound hand and foot like he will be in the millennium. He has free course. He has liberty to do what he will in the kingdoms of this world. Christ stopped the mouths of the lions when Daniel was falsely accused and thrown into the lion's den. But when his accusers were thrown in the den, they were devoured before they hit the ground, man. That's the type of the devil. Daniel 6:24 says, "And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives." Why? Because they weren't under God's protection. They weren't under the protection of Jesus Christ. Thank God we have protection in Christ Jesus. If it weren't for that, we would be fearful. But it says, "The lions have the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den." These men, their wives, their children, their families, the lions ate them before they even hit the ground. That's just a picture of the abilities of the devil. Now, with such a frightful and devastating enemy before us, what can we do? The answer is right here in verse 9. 1 Peter 5:9, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." This morning's message is, resistance is not futile. There's a phrase, resistance is futile. You hear it in sci-fi movies, you know. You hear it in stories. Resistance is futile. That means don't even put up a fight. We've got you whipped. You're outmanned. You're outgunned. Don't even try to resist. But the message here is resistance is not futile. That is what we're commanded to do. In the face of this roaring lion, in the face of the devil, our adversary, who seeks to devour us, we are to resist him steadfastly in the face. Resistance is not futile. I want to tell you that it's your best chance for survival. If you don't resist, he'll swallow you up. I got a DVD from Sam's called Shark Week. It's from the Discovery Channel, and it's all these different documentaries about sharks. You'll learn a lot about the Lord from those things. There's typology in nature about things in the Bible. And you know sharks are a type of the devil? You know the shark has an enemy, and that's the dolphin? That dolphin charges at the shark and hits him, and it just disorients the shark. He's no match for that little dolphin. And that dolphin helps mankind in several different ways. That dolphin being a type of Christ, shark being a type of the devil. I saw that thing. There's a documentary in there about survivors from shark attacks. There's this one fellow who was out surfing, and it was getting kind of, you know, evening time, and the sun was going down, and he was out there a ways on his surfboard. And of course, now all the documentaries about sharks are, you know, be kind to animals, kiss a shark. It's always making the shark the poor guy. You know, we ought to love and preserve the shark. Sharks aren't bad. You notice that with the documentaries of wolves, too. Wolves are really, really nice. And you shouldn't do bad things to wolves. regardless of what the Bible says about wolves, amen, and lions and stuff. These animal lovers, they got the thing all screwed up. Now it's be kind to sharks. They say the shark mistook this guy for a seal. If the shark would have known it was a human, he wouldn't even have tried to eat the guy. But he thought it was a seal, so oops, dumb shark. No, the shark knew what he was doing. He was just looking for something to eat, amen. And they found license plates and stuff in the belly of those things. They're not discriminating about what they eat. They chomp and then they swallow. But this guy survived a shark attack, and this shark was dragging him all over creation. You know how he survived? He didn't just say, oops, shark attack. I've seen Jaws. I know how to react. You just hold your breath and hope for the best. No, he fought that thing, brother. He punched and he punched and he kicked and he bit, and finally the shark let him go. And by the grace of God, this fellow was able to get to shore and get help before he bled to death. Amen. But he said, you know, I wouldn't be alive today if I had not fought that shark. Paul talks about fighting with beasts at Ephesus. He's not talking about, maybe he is talking about literal beasts. Maybe they tried to feed him to a lion or two. But he's talking about spiritual beasts, like attack Christ at Calvary, bulls of Bashan, amen. We're in a spiritual warfare, and the only hope we have of surviving this thing is in verse 9, resistance. Resistance. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, amen. I'm not talking about arming ourselves to the teeth and taking America back. It's already lost, amen. We're just waiting for the trumpet to get us out of here. We're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about a spiritual battle. How do you build up strength? Resistance training. That's what lifting weights is. It's you're putting resistance against those muscles. And by doing that, you build those muscles and they become stronger. You know, not all resistance training builds you bigger. It just makes you stronger. They got to drink shakes and malts and all that kind of stuff to make them bigger. There's some wiry people who are strong, and they're strong because they've been working. Resistance training. God knows that there are some ways to strengthen your faith and thereby help you to strengthen others, and that is for you to resist the devil. To resist the devil. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. God has a purpose in allowing this lion to be set loose upon us, and that is to allow us to resist him so that we might be strengthened ourselves and so that we might strengthen others. Number one, you need to be aware in order to resist. There's some things you need in order to resist. Number one, you need to be aware in order to resist. You're not going to resist nothing if you're sound asleep. You're not going to resist anything with your head in the sand. You're not going to resist anything if you turn the other cheek and look the other way and ignore situations or problems. No, you need to be aware. Our text says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You should be aware of the devil's tactics. You should know his devices. You should beware and cautious and sober. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The devil's subtle. You should recognize that. Not everything that goes boo, the devil doesn't always show up as a red fellow in pitchfork and horns and say, boo, I'm the devil, I'm here to take you to hell. No, many times he appears, he transforms himself as an angel of light. And he's not out there just to deceive the Catholics and the charismatics with feelings and experiences and miracles. He's after you, Bible believer. And you need to be aware of this lion that's in the backyard in order to resist him. I heard on the radio not too long ago that some lion had escaped a zoo somewhere and was on an interstate, and it was charging cars and stuff, man. There's been a lot of that stuff in the news lately about these animals escaping from zoos. It just had recently last week they had a tiger kill somebody. They still don't know how the thing got out. What's up with all that? I think, you know, How many of you remember Hitchcock's movie, The Birds? You know what that is? That's prophecy. I think the closer we get to the tribulation, the more wild the animal kingdom is going to get, brother. You read the book of Revelation, it talks about locusts and horses breathing fire and all kind of beings and creatures and stuff. And I think the closer we get to the rapture, man, the wilder things are going to get. I don't know, maybe the thing got itself out of a cage. But like I said earlier, we've been programmed and the idea has been pushed at us that animals are really our friends. And, you know, like when the tiger attacked either Siegfried or Roy, those two circus fellas that were with the tigers, you know, all those years, and they kept them as pets and they trained them. And finally, one day, the thing got one by the throat and maimed him. And they were trying to say, oh, what, the tiger's fault? He misunderstood, you know, he got disoriented. No, he's a tiger, man. That's what they do. That's why they call them man-eating lions. I think of a joke, but it's not really fit to tell, so I won't. You need to be aware of, in order to resist. You need to know what's going on. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Wouldn't it be sneaky if a lion had the ability to transform himself into a pussycat? Boy, that'd be sneaky. And then just at the right opportune time, he would transform himself right into a lion as he was got your jugular vein in his mouth. That'd be bad news. The devil's like that. And just about the time you're stroking him and he's purring and everything's real nice and comfy, blam, he's got you. You need to be aware in order to resist. If the devil can keep you unaware of what's going on around you, if he can keep you from reading and understanding this book, he knows that he will meet with very little resistance. Why does Peter say often in the Bible, why does the apostle say often in the New Testament, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, be vigilant? Why? Because the devil is trying to attack your mind. And if he can get you into a passive state, he can do what he wants to do with very little resistance. In order to resist, it takes mental fortitude. It takes guts. It takes a presence of mind to know what's going on. And so many people are bubbleheads because they've been watching the boob tube for so long, they're just waiting for the channel to change. You know what the Bible says? It says when they crucified Christ, that sitting there, they watched Him. They just sat there and watched. And all this stuff has taken place in front of them. You know what you're doing right now? You're sitting and you're watching. It's very easy for the devil to come in and start whispering in your ear or planting thoughts right now because I'm the one who's being active. I'm up here preaching. Now, he attacks me too, because if he can get the shepherd, then the sheep will be scattered. But the point is that when you're in a state where you're not active, where you're not aware, the devil can get in there and mess with you. Yeah. I don't know how many times people have said that I've said stuff while I was preaching that I didn't say. They get offended and bent out of shape and said, I'm never going back there. Why not? Well, he said this. I never dreamed of saying that. Where'd they get that from? Somebody's talking to him during the sermon. Which is a good idea to keep your cell phone turned off. Amen? You might get a call. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. As a Christian, you can give place to the devil. You need to be aware of that. Because when you give place to him in your life, that's not resisting. That's capitulating. Number two, you need to be faithful in order to resist. 1 Peter 5:9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We're not taking the devil on in our own strength and our own power and our own ability. We'd be fools. The Bible says in Job, I already quoted it, he says, he that made him can make his sword approach unto him. You can't take on Leviathan. He laughs at the shaking of a spear. You're not going to bind the devil. You're not going to tie his tail in a knot like so many of the crazy people on television talk about. You're no match for him, brother. He's knocked every champion out of the ring except for one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you're not putting faith in Christ, then the devil, when he shows up, he'll knock you out too. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. You need to be faithful in order to resist. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It is the object of our faith, Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, it is the object of our faith that makes our faith the victory. It's not faith in fables, not faith in some religion, not faith in men or in mankind, not reliance upon the flesh, but faith in Jesus Christ. Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame Him, talking about the Antichrist, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. If you're going to resist, it's going to take more than just an effort. It's going to take a life back in that resistance. Hebrews 11:33 says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You want to stop the mouth of the lion? It's going to take faith. You need to be faithful in order to resist. God will only use a soldier He can trust. Keep on the firing line. If you'll wear the crown and bear the cross, you must keep on the firing line. You must fight and be true against all evil. Never run though foes combine. If you would fight for God and the right, then keep on the firing line. Christianity is not I'm a Christian today and tomorrow I'm something else. No, it's a lifetime. It's a commitment. It's being faithful to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, you need to submit to God in order to resist. Resistance is futile unless you submit yourselves to God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Many people misquote that verse, and they say, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. No. You cannot resist the devil until you take the first step of submitting yourselves, therefore, unto God. The illustration of that in the Old Testament is Moses. The Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush, and He told him, He said, what's that in your hand? He says, it's just this rod. And He says, throw it on the ground. Moses throws that rod on the ground and it becomes a serpent. The Bible says that Moses fled from the face of the serpent. That serpent is chasing Moses. And he's scared to death of it. And the Lord tells him, put forth thine hand now and take him by the tail. Now, Moses says, Lord, how am I going to do this? If I reach back there, I'm going to get a handful of teeth. And He says, take him by the tail. I made that serpent. I made you. Pick him up by the tail. And so Moses, after he takes a couple more laps around the rock, makes a big gulp, and then finally stops and turns and faces that thing, and that serpent stops and gets the most puzzled look on his face. And then that serpent starts running, and Moses is chasing the serpent. You see, what he did was he submitted himself to God, he resisted the devil, and the devil fled from him. And then Moses was able to put his hand down, pick up that thing, and make him a rod again. That is what you and I need to do. We need to submit ourselves to God first in order to resist the devil. And when we do that, he'll flee. I learned another thing on one of these documentaries. We got a documentary about lions. And you know those things charge at people? We got this one called Walking with Lions. This man and this woman, this couple, out there in Africa safari, and they're on foot right next to lions. I mean, lions aren't as far as Brother Jeremy is from me right now. And they're filming them. You know, they got the cameras and equipment. Brother, the lions are looking at them and they're saying, I didn't know McDonald's delivered to Africa. These people out there filming, and they got the African guides with them, and they're all eyes, you know. All you see is eyes. They're out there and these lions are doing their thing. And brother, every once in a while, these lions would get bold and they'd charge at these people. And I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Hulk Hogan or Arnold Schwarzenegger or Jesse Jackson. The natural inclination when a lion charges at you is to run. But you know what those people found? If you run, the lion's faster than you are. He's going to jump on your back and take your head off with the first gulp. Those people, against nature, stood their ground. I got it on video if you want to see it. And when they stood their ground, that lion charged and then stopped and then went off the other way. He didn't really want a piece of that. He only wants a piece of it if it turns and runs. Look, lions only really love backsides. The tender meat, right? That's all he was looking for. And when he didn't see it, he said, huh? Oh, I'm too tired to do that anyway. Amen? You know, lions spend 90% of their life sleeping. The rest of it's hunting and eating. If you will just stand your ground, if you will submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. You can see the nature in the world of nature. The reason that Simon Peter failed when he denied Christ three times is because he wanted things his way. He did not submit himself to God. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from Thee, Lord, this shall not be unto Thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind Me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto Me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Why was Satan able to sift Peter like wheat? Because he did not savor the things of God. He had not submitted himself to God. And if you don't do that, you can't resist. A man can't resist Satan who has not first resisted himself. You have to say no to self before you can say no to sin. You have to resist the flesh in order to resist the devil. Christ was able to resist and defeat Satan not only because He was aware and faithful, but because of His submission to God the Father. Matthew 26, 39, He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. There's the victory. He submitted Himself to God. He was able to resist the devil. Luke 22, 44, And being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Why? Because He's resisting. He's struggling. He's wrestling. He's fighting. Hebrews 12:3 says, For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Christ did. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Why? Because He was resisting. You haven't done that yet. And until you do, you haven't done your very best. Resistance is not futile, but doing less than your best is. Number four, and last. You need to be consistent in order to resist. You know, if you just resist for a little while and then you let go, that lion's going to know that. The devil's going to know that. The devil knows who's a Sunday Christian. The devil knows who's a 24/7 Christian. He knows who's a 365 Christian. Ephesians 6:11 says, Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know one thing, one word that jumps out at me at that verse? Stand, 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 stand. After you stand, stand some more, and withstand some more, so that when you've done all, you're standing. It's consistency. It's not a here day in, day out. It's not a here today, gone tomorrow Christianity. It's a consistent stand. You need to be consistent in order to resist. It's not a one-time event. It's not a for 15 rounds. This is a lifestyle. Ephesians 6:14, it goes on to say, Stand therefore. I mean, the whole thing's full of standing. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What is that? That is resisting, that is enduring, that is perseverance. I've heard men describe their experiences in the Vietnam War, who were once soldiers in that war, and they would give an account of how they would win a battle and they would gain ground, and then the government, they'd get orders from their higher-ups to back off and retreat. And they would lose the ground that they had fought so valiantly and hard to gain. They weren't consistent. They weren't committed. It wasn't that the soldiers weren't committed. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. But the fact is, they had the ground. The problem was bad leadership. The government wasn't committed. Hey, if they would have been committed in Gulf War I, you wouldn't have what you're having now. They didn't finish the job. You know what happened? I don't know what they call it, the mile of death or whatever. They saw all this carnage and stuff, and the news media got that stuff, and people saw that thing, and they said, oh man, this is bad for us politically. Pull out. instead of going and finishing the job like they should have under Bush 1, they retreated. And they gave it back to Saddam Hussein. That's insanity. You know, half the battles that you're fighting in life right now is because you retreated off of ground that God gave you? How many Christians struggle with smoking? When originally God gave them victory over that thing, but because they went and took it back, He said, all right, you're on your own on this one. Hey, that doesn't just apply to smoking. That applies to anything. Christ gave you the victory. If you give back ground that was already yours, now you've got to go fight twice as hard to go get it back. It's going to take consistency to resist the devil. You don't have an excuse. You don't have bad leadership. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about our Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. He's the one you're supposed to consider that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Yeah, we have a great commander, a great battle plan, amen. The war has already been won. It's all pretty much over except for the crying. We're just waiting for the fat lady to sing, amen. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You got it, man. It's in the bag. Now keep it. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the fight. I'm talking about the ground that you've won. It's going to take consistency to resist. Proverbs, you know what happens with Christians? They get tired of fighting the same battles. And so they give up. You give up too soon. You know, it takes more strength to get up than to fall down and stay down. You got to go against the law of gravity, man. You got to go against humility. It's a humbling thing to fall down. It's even a humbler thing to stay down. The Bible says get back up. Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. And what do you think if somebody walks in the door and he trips 6 times before he gets up here? You think, man, what a klutz. That used to be my nickname when I was a teenager, Super Klutz. I was at about 13, 14 years old and my feet grew bigger than the rest of me. And I was like Bozo walking around in clodhoppers, you know. Finally, everything caught up and I was able to handle myself. I asked my dad one time, I said, when are you going to let me drive? And he said, as soon as you learn how to walk. I was always tripping over things and running into stuff, man. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take for you to resist the devil? Consistency. So what? You fell 7 times. Get back up. Get back up. Resist. Fight. Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali, was in a fight one time against Sonny Liston, I believe it was. And both of them were worn out, and it was the last round, and both of them were sitting in their corner. And Muhammad Ali told his manager, he says, I can't get up. I can't get up. My legs are jello. I got to quit. And his manager told him, you can't quit. You got to get up. You got to go out there and fight. He's just as tired as you are. And Muhammad Ali said, well, if he can quit, how come I can't quit? And the manager told him, he said, because you're the champ. The champ can't quit. When that bell rung, Muhammad Ali stood up. He stood. And Sonny Liston couldn't stand. Had Muhammad Ali not stood up, it would have been a draw. But because he stood up, he simply just stood, he won the fight. You know what God's asking you to do? Just stand. Just stand up, amen. Just be consistent. Because we're in the last round and the bell is about to sound, amen. We're at the jumping off point. I read not too long ago about this woman who was running and she was trying to qualify for some race or marathon or some kind of event, Olympic event. But she had to make this thing in less than 3 minutes. And she was doing pretty good. And it was difficult, but she was doing pretty good. But at the last stretch, she fell. And man, she fell bad. I mean, she was giving it her all out. And she tripped and fell and blam, hit that ground. And everybody stood up in amazement. It was shock, you know, everybody gasped. And they're looking at the clock and there's just seconds to go. And they're all cheering her on and she didn't just stay there. She crawled to the finish line, brother. I don't know what kind of condition she was in, but she certainly wasn't able to get up. But she crawled to that finish line, and she reached that thing, and everybody cheered because it was like 2 minutes, 59 seconds, and then 40-something on the clock. She got there just in seconds. How did she do that? She resisted the temptation to quit, the temptation to take it easy, the temptation to be comfortable. 1 Peter 5:9 says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." You're not alone in this thing. You're not the only ones going through what you're going through. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So take hope. Take heart. Resist. It's not futile. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." The devil wants to rob, to kill, to destroy. He wants to tear up your family. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to wreck your testimony. He wants to take your health and your life and your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Resist him! Like David said, when Goliath stood up and taunted and mocked and blasphemed God, the God of Israel, he said, "Is there not a cause?" I ask you the same thing this morning, Christian. Is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason why you should resist someone who is your worst interest at heart? Who wants to destroy your family? Who's come very close in some of you's lives to doing just that? It's not a time to placate the enemy. It's not a time to stick our heads in the sand. It's a time to do what God told us to do all along, and that is resist. Resist. We're called upon to resist. Resistance is not futile because Jesus Christ has won the victory. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You know what the Bible says? He says the prince of this world is judged. He's judged, brother. He's been judged and sentenced. He's just waiting for the thing to be carried out. He's on death row. One day it will be carried out. And when Jesus Christ comes back to this world with the armies of heaven following Him on white horses, pure and clean and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and them that believe not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when He sits on that throne of David and Israel and reigns the world with a rod of iron, you'll be glad you're on His side. And you'll be glad that you resisted. This world, you know what the world wants to do? It just wants to envelop you with nice music and soft lights and warm, comfy blankets. It wants to just rock you to sleep. Because it's while men slept that the tares were sown in the field. It's while men sleep that the thief breaks in and steals. The last thing the devil wants you to do is obey this message and resist. You need to be aware. You need to be faithful. You need to be consistent. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the message. I pray, dear God, that You would help us, God, to gird up our loins and to quit like men. And if we have to go down fighting, let's go down fighting. As Billy Sunday said, he would fight the liquor traffic until he had no fists, and then he would bite it until he had no teeth, and then he would gum it to death until Jesus came back. I pray, dear God, that You would cut out some of his backbone and place it in ours, Lord, and give us courage, supernatural courage, to face this horrendous enemy that we face. Thank God we don't face him alone, but that we face him in the power and the might of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." And then that's when we make the stand. Help us, Lord, to submit ourselves to thee. Bless these folks as they go their separate ways, Lord, and help us to be obedient to the things that you've taught us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you and have a good day.